Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here, and my good friend Stephen Garchar will be joining us in just a few minutes. And if you've been listening to the show for the last several weeks, you know, we had first a series of shows on God's love, followed by a series of shows on salvation. And we tried to cover the basic aspects of both of those things. And we tried to cover the kerygma, which is a really cool Greek word that means the nucleus of what we believe as Christians. And at the core of that nucleus, at the core of that kerygma, is the fact that Jesus died for us, that his blood was shed for forgiveness of our sin, and that we're not saved by any incredible, awesome holiness that we have or any terrific works that we do, but by what he did. And if you've listened to the show for any length of time, you'll know we've done many teachings about the centrality of the cross. If you haven't heard them, I would strongly suggest you go to our website, which is giftofgraceministries.org, and under the section called Gift of Grace Radio, you can see all the shows for the last 6 years, I think, by now. And you can see the series on the cross, which I think goes into it in much more detail. But in the last show, we talked about how there's a transformation that occurs in us when we're saved, and that by this unbelievable transaction that happens on the cross, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Spirit with a capital S, as I like to say, comes into our spirit, little s, and tells us that we're now adopted sons and daughters, so that we've gone from being condemned sinners who are slaves to sin and outside of the kingdom to being co-heirs with Christ, as Paul says in Romans 8 and also in Galatians, where we cry out Abba, which means daddy in the original Aramaic. And as adopted sons and daughters, we become co-heirs with Christ, Paul writes. Now, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, is, of course, the true son. We become adopted children, but because we're adopted children, we become co-heirs to all of his glory, which is everything. So this is really quite an amazing series of events that happens, but we have to always focus back now to Jesus explaining this to his disciples. And we know what their situation was. They were ordinary men. They were working men. Matthew was Levi, who was a tax collector, so he might have been a little more intelligent than the rest. And Judas was probably the smartest of the bunch since he was the treasurer. But outside of those two, the other 10 were pretty simple. They were mostly fishermen. They were workers. But they had left their businesses behind in order to follow. But as they heard these things that he was telling them, and as they pondered these things, there really is not a way where they would immediately know in their mind what this meant and how they could possibly understand it. And the other thing we have to keep in mind is whether they were educated or not, they lived in the Old Covenant. The only scripture they had was the Tanakh. They were in the covenant. Israel had the covenant with the true God. Nobody else had that covenant. And it was the Mosaic covenant. It was a covenant of law. And in case you're not familiar with the word Tanakh, it's a Hebrew word that means the Old Testament, as we would call it. It's actually kind of an acronym that means the Torah, the prophets, and the wisdom literature. So it covers the whole Old Testament. So when you put three or four letters together, you get the word Tanakh as kind of a shortcut. But all they had were the scrolls of the Old Testament, the scrolls of the Tanakh. And so they knew about law, and they had been raised every Saturday morning, every Shabbat morning, hearing readings from the Torah and from the prophets and from the Psalms. And now they were hearing something that was not completely different, but sounds completely different. And as we said before, Jesus reminded them that these things were foretold in the scrolls, that he was present in the scrolls, and the scrolls were actually about him. But in order for these guys to really understand what was going on, something else was going to be needed. And what we're going to do probably in the next, I don't know, maybe three or four shows, is go into how the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes on these men and also later on women who are in the upper room and in the early churches, and filled them with the power to be able to understand the scripture, proclaim the word boldly throughout the whole world in such a way that was far above their educational level, their intellectual level, to the point where they were willing to not only not care what people thought of them, but to be martyred for this. And whenever you hear non-believers, and sometimes some Jewish people will say to you, oh, those disciples of Jesus, they wanted to have their own religion, so they made up some stuff and worked some other things into it and made a religion with him at the center. Imagine if they had made this whole thing up, would they be willing to die these horrible deaths that they died? And the answer, of course, is no, because no one will die for something that they not only know is not true, but that they actually had made up. So in today's show, we're going to start to talk about how Jesus himself starts to talk to these men about how their lives are going to change when the Holy Spirit comes. And while we're still waiting for Steve, I'm going to read from John chapter 14. John, of course, the Gospel of John is called the Gospel of Signs and Wonders because John just really loves talking about the divine power of Jesus and the miracles and the root of salvation that comes from everything that Jesus had taught them. So we're going to go to chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 15 to 21. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So this is an interesting passage. So Jesus says another helper is coming. Now your translation may say paraclete. Your translation may say advocate. Interestingly, he says another comforter, another paraclete. So if he uses the word another, there must also be another one. There must be at least two. And he himself, Jesus himself, as the eternal Son, also can be called a paraclete. Now, just to sort of define the word paraclete comes from the Greek word parakletos, which means somebody who stands beside you. And the term in the Greek and in the Latin, it was based on the word advocate, which we still have in English, of course, Because if you say someone is an advocate for you, that means someone stands up and pleads your case. Someone stands up and defends you. Somebody stands up and tries to protect you. And because it's a courtroom setting, what they're protecting you from is the judge. What they're protecting you from is the weight of the law. So if there's been a violation of the law, if there's been maybe a presumed violation of a law, your advocate, your attorney, your paraclete stands beside you and argues your case in front of the judge. So you can see what we've already talked about in terms of salvation, that Jesus does that. As second person of the Trinity and as the God-man, the scripture tells us that he sits at the right hand of the Father. In the book of Hebrews, which is in fact my favorite book, the author says that he constantly intercedes for us, constantly intercedes for us as the high priest. So he is always arguing before the judge, which is his Father, about our situation, about our violations of the law, whether we have known him, whether we have not known him, whether we've repented, whether we've accepted his sacrifice. All these things are argued, whether we've not accepted his sacrifice, in which case the judgment will fall on you. But now here in this passage, Jesus indicates there's going to be another paraclete. And not only is this paraclete going to come, he says he, and that's with a capital H, is going to dwell in you. He's actually going to dwell in these guys that he's talking to. Now, Jesus, in the sense of the physical Jesus of Nazareth, is not going to dwell in these guys. But he says the comforter, the paraclete, the advocate, is actually going to dwell in you. And he also says that the Son is going to intercede with the Father to send the Spirit. Now, what we're getting here, too, is you may have heard people, and you hear this a lot. Well, I hear this a lot, but depending on what kind of people you see on your day-to-day basis, you'll hear the argument that there's nothing in the Bible about the Trinity. There's no Trinity mentioned in the Bible. Well, the word Trinity is, in fact, never mentioned in the Bible. But here, when you think about this, and there are many other places, we don't have time to get into all of this, but the baptism in the Jordan is another example. But here what you have is Jesus saying he's going to implore the Father to send the Spirit. So these are three distinct personalities. They're three distinct persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Spirit. The Son is not the Spirit. There's three personalities of the same substance. And of course, as Christians, we know we believe in the triune God. We believe in the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one God, one being. Because Deuteronomy 6:4, which as you probably know, and if you don't know, you should, you're going to read it for your homework, is called the Shema, which means hear. And it's hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Because the Jews as the covenant people were the only ones in the world at that time who were monotheistic. And they reminded themselves all the time that there was one God. There were not multiple gods. Now, the concept of the Trinity, of course, does not violate that. Because there's one God manifested in three persons. And there's plurality within the Godhead. So here Jesus is kind of mentioning this, you know, and the Spirit poured out because of the work of the Son. So in other words, if Jesus had not come, if Jesus had not died, if Jesus had not risen, if Jesus had not ascended back into heaven, the Spirit would not come. You know, later on he's going to say, hey, you guys should be happy that I say I'm leaving, because if I leave, then the other paraclete can come. The other comforter can come. And he also calls him the Spirit of Truth, which is kind of neat. Spirit of Truth. And that's, of course, truth with a capital T. So this is the spirit of the eternal truth. And he is the one who is going to testify to the eternal truth. We're going to get to that later, because the spirit has several different things that he does, one of which is he testifies to the truth. And the truth is that salvation comes through what Jesus did on the cross and by no other means. And we're going to see in a, probably next week, or maybe the following week, depending how long it takes us to go through this, that Jesus says to them that the Spirit's going to testify of me. The Spirit's not going to testify of himself. He's going to testify of the Son. So, because of the work of the Son, because of this work of salvation, the Spirit's poured out. And he's the Spirit of truth. And it's interesting, too, that he says the world can't receive the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. And, boy, how many times have you heard people say, well, I don't know what the Holy Spirit is. I don't know. That's the, he doesn't, you know, he's not, I can picture the Father and the Son, but I don't know what the Holy Spirit is. They even use the words it and what when it is he and who, capital H and a capital W. But Jesus says the world doesn't know the Spirit. St. Paul later in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is going to say, the things of the Spirit are foolishness. Foolishness to those that are perishing. People that are perishing not only don't know him, and not only don't want to know him particularly, but to them, this is all foolishness. And he indicates, too, in this passage that these disciples are different than the world, because he says the world can't receive the Spirit because it doesn't know him, but you know him. But you are going to know him because he's going to dwell with you and he's going to dwell in you, which is really pretty amazing. And it's an interesting concept, because he separates them and by extension us, because he's talking to believers. He's talking to his followers. He's talking to people that follow him, saying the world is not going to know this, is not going to understand this, but you're going to know him. You are going to be different than the world, because the world doesn't know the Spirit, but you know him. Now, at this point, of course, they probably don't have a clue what he's talking about, but he says, you know him. You are different than the world. And not only are you going to know him, but he's going to dwell in you. So this is very profound. This is a very profound prophecy, I guess you could call it. But this is coming from Jesus himself. And this is a totally profound way of looking at the new covenant that's coming. So, oh, I hear music. Whoa. Well, let's listen to this. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known. Reveal the glory of the living God. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known. Reveal the glory of the living God. Let the weight of your glory cover us. Let the life of your river flow. Let the truth of your kingdom reign in us. Let the weight of your glory, let the weight of your glory. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known, reveal the glory of the living God. Let the weight of your glory cover us. Let the life of your river flow. Let the truth
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song. Well, Steve is now here in the studio. He made it in from wherever he was. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Phil. How you doing?
Good. At least you're here for two-thirds, so that's good. But don't worry. As usual, I've only made it through a couple sentences. But anyway, so the other interesting thing in this passage, and in case you're just joining us after the break, we're going through John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. And after talking about how the Spirit of truth was going to come, in verse 19, Jesus says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. That's interesting. After the resurrection, most people didn't see him. Only certain people saw him. And then after the ascension, nobody else, including the disciples, physically saw him. But he says, you will see me, because they were going to have, they had the eyes of faith. And so they experienced him. They had communion with him, not only in the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, but also in the fact that they had these experiences with him, and they knew that he was present, because he also promised them that wherever two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. The rest of the world, and world meaning people who are not believers, they're going to see him at the second coming. And that's going to be the only time they're going to physically see him. And it's probably not going to be for a long period of time, after which they're going to wish they'd have known him sooner. But he's indicating to these disciples that they, because he lives, they also will live. So basically he's saying they're going to have eternal life because of him. And that we're going to have eternal life because of him, because by extension, what he's saying applies to us in 2015, just like it did to those disciples, let's say the year 33 or whatever.
Right. Right. I mean, we have life in Christ because he's risen. He has defeated death and sin once for all. And we have life in him because he's risen.
Yeah. And interesting, too, it says that they're going to know, and again, like I just said earlier about the concept of the Trinity, not concept, the reality of the Trinity, is he says, you're going to know that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, and you're in me, and he's told about how the Spirit of Truth is going to come, and that the Spirit of Truth who's coming is going to show them all these things. So in that passage, we have really an explanation of the Trinity. We have Jesus telling them that the Spirit of Truth is going to come and just teach them these things, and then they're going to know it, and they're going to realize it, and the Spirit is going to dwell in them, and they're going to know him, meaning Jesus. He's going to be alive. They're going to still see him through eyes of faith.
Well, he, you know, this is really a conclusion of what he says in John 10:10, that I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And the abundance of that life is a life with God through the Spirit. And, you know, as Paul says, well, you know, nobody can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the giver of this new life. Because he's going to remind us of everything that Jesus taught. And he's going to lead us in all truth, as Jesus says.
That's awesome. So, Steve, same chapter, 14. How about if you read verse 12? Because this is a pretty interesting verse as well. You have it there?
Okay. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything of me in my name, I will do it.
Wow, that's pretty awesome. So what's he saying here? He's saying those guys, now we just talked earlier about what these guys actually were in terms of their qualifications, and by extension, us guys, who we are by our qualifications, you guys, y'all, he says, y'all are going to do greater works than these things that you saw me do, which sounds kind of hard to believe. We're going to do greater works than he did. It says, because he goes to the Father, and the Spirit is going to be sent. So what he's talking about is when he goes to the Father and the Spirit is sent, we're going to do greater works than he did. And this is kind of a hard thing to wrap your arms around, to think you can do greater things than he did.
Yeah. Well, you if you look at how many people did Jesus raise from the dead?
Two, I think. The widow's son and Lazarus. I can't think of it.
But there's many followers of the Lord who have risen more people from the dead as, you know, church history has progressed. Vincent Ferrer is one of those. But I think, you know, this new life that the Holy Spirit brings is something that, you know, God gives us a free gift, but we also have to cooperate with God's grace for it.
Yes, certainly.
Because I know last week we talked about, you know, the parable of the sower and the seed that falls on the good and fertile soil, and how it will bear that yield for the kingdom of God.
That would be a good radio show to do, the parable of the sower. We probably did it at some point, but that's good. So this, you know, when you think about it, Jesus was never more than about 100 miles from where he lived, from where he grew up. These guys he's talking to were going to go thousands of miles to preach the kingdom. They were going to preach in tongues. They were going to heal people. They were going to raise people from the dead. They were ultimately going to be martyred, but because of this power that they got for their ministry from the Holy Spirit, they were actually going to do more things than he did. And of course, not, you know, we're not talking about what he did in terms of the cross, but we're talking about what he did in terms of miracles.
Right, miracles, and the work of the apostles was to pronounce that there's forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. They were to go and spread the gospel, the good news that there is now forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus, and to make disciples of all nations, of all belief, you know, of all people, to announce this to all of creation, actually. So while Jesus' act of, you know, while the redemptive act of Jesus on the cross frees us from sin, or frees us, you know, pays the debt for our sin, I should say, the work of evangelization continues on after the death of Christ and after the resurrection of Christ, and it's carried on by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit to bring people into the kingdom of God, in that they share in the inheritance that Christ has won for us.
And I think this is what he was referring to here as terms of greater things. And, you know, when you think about these guys standing around listening to this, they're thinking, how in the world are we going to do greater things than he did? I mean, they saw Lazarus come out of the tomb. They saw the widow's son resurrected. They saw blind people given their sight back. They saw paralytics walking. They saw, and then Peter and John, for example, had no way to know that within a few short months, they were going to cure the paralyzed guy at the gate beautiful.
Right. I mean, because if you think about it, when they went out and preached, when Jesus sent them out two by two before Pentecost, before he was, you know, crucified and died and rose again, they had, you know, Jesus told them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Yeah. But he also told them that there were some people that they couldn't cure. There were some demons they couldn't drive out. And they had to grow spiritually yet. You know? And so the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit was not resting upon them as of yet.
Yeah, that's an interesting point.
Yeah.
There were a lot of things they couldn't do yet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, they were consumed with, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?
Yes.
That was their big question, obviously. But once the Holy Spirit comes, and we've talked about it many times, once the Holy Spirit comes, they seem to get it. You know, they get that they're there to proclaim the kingdom. They're there to evangelize and tell people about that there's forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. And they go out and they take this to the nations, which are the Gentiles. They take it to whoever wants to hear it, whoever's going to receive it. They didn't pick and choose, like, okay, we're going to go to this house and then this house, but we're not going to go to that house. They went to the homes, and Jesus, what did Jesus tell them? If they receive you, great, stay there. If they don't, shake the dust from your sandals and move to the next one. And that's really, you know, that's really what our call is as disciples, is to proclaim the message to the people that God places before us. Sometimes their heart might not be ready for it, you know, and they might not be ready to receive that message in its fullness, but you have to plant the seed, you have to water it, and you have to, and then God, you know, as scripture tells us, you know, the farmer plants the seed, but he doesn't really know how it grows.
That's right. That's the big mystery.
How does that seed germinate and grow? you know, sprout a root, a plant, and then you have a plant that yields fruit, and then there's a harvest. So, you know, the kingdom, Jesus is telling us the kingdom is just like that, where this grace and power of the Holy Spirit is going to enable us to proclaim the truth that Jesus taught us. And you and I have seen this where, you know, there's people that have been evangelized. They know things about God. People are witnessing to them. And then all of a sudden, they get it. Yeah. You know, it's like the Holy Spirit just gives it to them and then they understand it.
You see that look in their eyes when they get it.
And so that asking in the name of Jesus, that he says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know, but Jesus is talking about being in union with him, not apart from him.
Yes.
So if you're going to ask if we're going to ask for something that is contrary to God's will, and I'm not really following the Lord, mm-hmm. and I, you know, say, you know, I can ask for something that's really not going to be really useful to me or useful to God's kingdom, mm-hmm. or that could be not for my benefit. And God's not going to give that to me. Now, I can be stubborn and hold out and say, Lord, I really want this. I really want this. I really want this. And God might continue to say, no, 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 no. But that's the matter of my heart being, allowing myself to be molded, pruned, and really conformed to God's will.
I hate being pruned.
You do?
Yeah, it's not fun to be pruned.
Being a Christian.
Ooh.
Oh, no, that's pruned.
Yeah, it's not very pleasant to be pruned. But, you know, you bring up an interesting point because this is, you know, these things that they're going to do that are greater than the things that he did, it's going to be for God's glory. He says it's going to be for the glory of the Father. And he's in the Father's in him, the Spirit of truth is coming. So because God is Trinity, everything is done in Trinity. I've had some Jewish friends say to me, well, you guys believe in three gods. And I've had some Muslim friends say to me, well, Christians believe in three gods. And, you know, we have to keep in mind, of course, we know that, and hopefully those of you that are listening know that we don't believe in three gods. Because, I mean, if you don't know that, you got to get back to the basics rather than listen to this show. But anyway, so these things are all done for the glory of God because each of the persons within the Godhead has a function to play in this, but it's done in unity. It's done for the glory. And the other thing I was thinking as you were saying that was if Jesus would have said to Peter, like the day after they met, or all those guys, if he would have said to them, well, you're going to go to Greece and you're going to go to Rome and you're going to go to Egypt and you're going to go to Turkey and you're going to go to, you know, all these different places. They would have sat there going, what? Because they would have never in a million years, you know, I always think about Peter being a fisherman at the Galilee and he ends up preaching and ultimately dying in Rome, which was the capital of the world. You know, all of Peter's life, he saw Rome occupying the land. He saw soldiers. He saw government people. They were afraid. They were oppressed. To think that he would then go to the city of Rome itself, which was the center of all of this, and preach the gospel, he couldn't have imagined that in a million years.
Right. And that's really, God doesn't give you the whole itinerary. You know, when we get, like if you plan a cruise or a trip or a pilgrimage or something, usually you get an itinerary from, you know, the travel agent. They tell you exactly what you're going to do every day and how long you're going to be at one place, you know, when the port of call is and all those types of things.
Yeah.
But with God, he asks you to trust and he asks you to follow. And you get a sense of, well, maybe God wants me to go in this direction. Maybe he wants me to talk to this person. And I can talk myself out of that, but if I trust what I'm receiving from the Holy Spirit, and I go and talk to this person, and they respond in a way where it's, wow, that's exactly what I needed to hear. How do you know?
And Peter's thinking, how am I going to book a flight to Rome? Oh, No, you could have taken a boat. You could have taken a boat. It's not really that far. That should be a quick flight. But anyway, yeah, this is, you know, these are the things that I think are encompassed in this idea of you're going to do greater works than I did. You know, Jesus never went to Rome and preached. He never went to Athens and preached. He never went to North Africa and preached. He could have. And he didn't, you know, he spoke Aramaic, and he probably, of course, knew Hebrew because it was liturgical and some people spoke it. So he probably knew those two languages. We don't know if he knew Latin because the Romans were there. Probably not. We don't know. It does never indicates he knew Greek because everybody, a lot of people spoke Greek. And he could have, of course, spoken in Aramaic and had everybody understand what he was saying in their own language. But there's no documentation that he ever did that. But these guys did.
Right. And that's, you know, you see that at the...
Oh, I hear music too. This is another awesome song. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
I've tasted and seen all the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. And your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That was an awesome song. They're all awesome. Anyway, so Steve, we better, let's see, at the rate I'm going through my notes, about 11 more shows will probably get this covered. Anyway, John 14, since we're in a good chapter, how about reading verses 25 through 27?
I have told you this while I am with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid.
That's awesome. So this is interesting. So Jesus spoke these things to them. He was standing in front of them. He was physically present. So they would have been sitting there just like you might sit in front of a teacher, a minister, a priest, a rabbi, whoever, physically talking to you. He was physically present as he taught this. He was the teacher. So he's basically saying, then another teacher is going to come. Another one. This, again, to emphasize the word another. He's a paraclete. The Spirit is a paraclete. The Father's not a paraclete. The Father's not sent. The other two persons are sent. So it says the Spirit is sent in his name, Jesus' name, by the Father. So the Son testifies of the Father. The Spirit testifies of the Son, which is pretty cool. And it says the Spirit's going to teach you all truth, capital T, all truth. So in other words, these guys, uneducated, not really knowing a lot of stuff, you know, they knew the Torah and the prophets sort of generally. They heard the readings on Saturday morning. Now, all of a sudden, when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to explain to them what all these things meant that they had heard, and they're going to understand it because he's the Spirit of truth. And he's also going to remind them of everything Jesus had said to them, everything he had taught them.
If you think about it, when Jesus would tell the parables, Jesus would then go and explain the parable to them. They didn't always understand the parable.
Yes.
But now, when the Holy Spirit comes, he reminds them of what Jesus taught them, and they act upon it.
Yeah. And the other thing, too, that I'm thinking of as you're saying that is, even in a simple way, like if there were three or four of us in a room, and one person, say, talks for 20 minutes about something, and you say, wow, that's really awesome what he said, then, like, tomorrow you'd say, that was really awesome what that guy said, but I can't remember, like, this other part of it. Or another week would go by, you say, boy, that guy said something pretty awesome, but I can't really remember all of it. And a month from now, you'd say, what did that guy talk about? I remember it was awesome. So Jesus knows that not too long after this, these guys aren't going to remember what he said. And they're not going to remember what he said 3 years before this. So he says the Spirit of truth is going to remind them of everything he had taught them.
Yeah. I mean, we can just tell people to go back and listen to the show on the website.
That's right. And read it for your homework. So, you know, this idea that he's the Spirit of truth, I think is really good. Because Jesus speaks truth. You know, Jesus isn't going to spend 1 second of his life telling people stuff that's false. I mean, that would be ridiculous. And so the Spirit, who's also truth with a capital T, is going to remind them of the truth that Jesus had taught. And it's going to remind them of the truth of what he says about the Father. So all of this is truth with a capital T. And Jesus knows full well that these guys aren't going to remember all this stuff. And that this other teacher, this paraclete, the paracletus, is going to stand beside them and say, hey, remember when Jesus said this and that and the other thing? Well, now you know what it means. And I go, oh, now we know what it means. And you know, how many times in the scriptures does it say something happened and then they remembered what Jesus had said?
Yeah, and if you look down further in John 14, verse 29, and now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe.
Exactly. He foretells them that this is going to happen.
Yeah, so, and even Peter, was it the speech of Pentecost where he says, I remembered, or no, there was one time where Peter actually said, you know, and I remembered what the Lord had said.
Yeah, so, Well, there too, but then at the end of the resurrection, where the women say to him, he's going before you to Galilee, and the disciples that were there say, then they remember Jesus saying this. Because he told them he's going to go to Galilee after he's raised.
Right. But going out to the nations and proclaiming the kingdom, you know, these greater works that Jesus told them that they're going to do, I mean, what greater work is there than bringing a soul into the kingdom?
Exactly. The message of salvation.
Yeah. And it's not solely by, you know, God uses us as vessels, and if we're guided by the Holy Spirit, he's certainly going to speak through us. But it's by his grace. It's by his grace that they come to faith.
And again, since we did these shows about salvation, it's so important to remember that this free gift of salvation comes from this unbelievable plan that unfolds through the scriptures, that comes from the triune God, that the plan is made. You know, it says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Each person in the Godhead has a part in this plan, but always, of course, act in union because they're one being. And so this unbelievable plan of salvation, where, as Paul's going to say in Romans, which is probably my second favorite book after Hebrews, is because, you know, it's not by the works of the law that you're going to be saved. It's going to be a supernatural gift. So, you know, it's fascinating to think this, and this is why it's very important. I know most of you haven't taken my Torah class. This is why it's so important to learn the scripture in its totality. To start at Genesis 1-1, not at Matthew 1-1. Matthew's an awesome book, but it's not the beginning of the scriptures. And, music again. I can't believe the show's already over. Whew. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that the Holy Spirit would come to rest upon you and remind you of all that Jesus taught, that he may guide you and lead you in all of his truth. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.